You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
All right, we're going back into Laodicea because I didn't finish it. And that was a lot of verses we tried getting through. I think it was 8, and that's a lot. The Bible is rich. It is a treasure chest. It really is. If you just go verse by verse, it would take many years to actually make your way through all of it if you're going to do it faithfully. But last week we looked at Laodicea, and Laodicea was the church with Jesus on the outside. And that made it distinct from the other 6 churches that we looked at. Now, in all cases, we have Jesus warning that he's going in between, in and amongst his churches, and we see a common warning that if they don't repent or if they don't change this, that he will remove their lampstand. So I want to make a differentiation. Him standing on the outside knocking to get in is not yet at the lampstand removal. It's almost like there's 3 stages. You have the passionate, lampstand, following God, spirit-filled church that's on fire, bearing fruit for the kingdom. And then you have the lifeless, more church with Jesus on the outside that might just be going through the motions. And lastly, you can have a church that Jesus is no longer even present. He has completely removed himself. And so Laodicea finds themselves in the middle. And last week, and that's where we're going to pick up. We looked at, they were unimaginably wealthy, cutting edge medical system. They were like leaders in the fashion industry. I should have put a picture up there, try to figure out what these sheep look like that had the glossy wool. And so I came up with this chromed out sheep. It was pretty impressive. So you can go and make AI do that for you too. But I don't know if they actually had chrome out sheep, but it was a pretty neat idea. Anyways, the point is, unimaginably wealthy, earthquake destroyed the entire city. Rome offers to help. They're so rich, they actually decline Rome's help because they prided themselves in their ability to do it on their own, right? Like I said, cutting edge medical, leading in the fashion industry, and that is exactly what led to them being lukewarm. And that's where we'll pick up right on one of the points that I already had last week. So just a quick recap, and then we'll bridge right into the rest. So the Laodiceans had become lukewarm, not cold. The cold water from Colossae, which is what they would have understood that letter to be talking about, would have been good for refreshment. So it had purpose. There was purpose. The hot water coming from Hierapolis would have been good for cleansing, and it had mineral healing properties. So it had purpose. The lukewarm water had no purpose, and Jesus warned that if they didn't change, he would spit, or the actual Greek word means vomit them out of his mouth. And so we find that's a very stiff warning. And essentially, what made them lukewarm is the fact that they said, we need, do you remember? Nothing. We need, say it with me, we need nothing. So because they needed nothing, according to Jesus, they became good for nothing. That's essentially what he said. Because you need nothing, you are good for nothing. Unless you change, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that is, I mean, that's definitely, that, those are scary words to hear from Jesus, right? So I said last week, one of the fastest ways to kill our purpose or our ability to fulfill our purpose is living an independent life. We are not called to independence. And I know there's going to be parts where we should do things for ourselves. I get that, like get up out of bed and that sort of thing. But I'm talking about as a whole, how you live your life, we are called to dependency. And that's why we're called to depend on God, but also to each other. We actually need each other. None of us can do it on our own. So today we're going to pick up right where we left off and then start with point number B, which is actually a letter. And that is the tragedy. So Jesus on the outside. I know, the number. It's killing me. Just moving on. All right. So Revelation 3:14, to 22. Well, this is just it's actually just an excerpt from a little further on. But behold, those whom I love, phileo, we talked about that last week, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Remember, we talked about the idea of repentance being both a warning and an invitation. It's an invitation back into life. So it's not just a warning, it is that. It's not less than a warning, but it's also an invitation into life. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, that was the tragedy of Laodicea. Jesus is on the outside. So just connecting the dots, their independence led to lukewarm Christianity, which led to Jesus being kicked to the outside of his church, knocking to get back in. So how does Jesus get kicked out of a church? We're going to look at three quickly now because I really want to get to the main chunk of the sermon. And the first one is compromised morality, embracing sin. So you will see churches that will do things like embrace ungodly sexual ethics and say homosexuality is okay, or sex before marriage is okay, or fill in the blank. But compromising in areas of morality, changing biblical morality, is a fast way to ensure Jesus gets put on the outside of your church. And by the way, that pattern that I said about being a spirit-led church to Jesus on the outside to Jesus actually removing his lampstand is very similar to what you see in the Old Testament with how he warns and then he disciplines and then he judges. Always with the intention to draw people back in, but it's very similar. Anyways, compromised morality, embracing sin. All of these work both for churches, but also for individuals. So individuals, just like churches, can be spirit-led and spirit-filled or not. They can be spiritless. And so the next one is compromising truth, rejecting the Bible's core messages. And we've seen this a lot with the progressive movement over the last 10 years or so, but it's not just limited to progressive theology or progressive churches. Rejecting the Bible's core messages for whatever reason can lead to Jesus being on the outside of the church. And the most common thing that I hear for this, and I know it's kind of linked with compromised morality, but often it's personal experience. People will get into a crisis of faith because they have a personal experience. They have a son or a daughter or a sister or brother or a parent or someone, a close friend, who is either struggling with things like homosexuality, or they're struggling with the idea of hell, or they're struggling with the idea of science and faith and how they intermingle. Whatever it might be, instead of diving into scripture, diving into prayer, leaning into the spirit to study and to learn and to grow and to find answers, they change the answers to kind of make it more of an appeasable message. And we don't need to compromise truth. The Bible actually says it's a good thing. The gospel can be like a stumbling block for those that are perishing. That's a good thing. Sometimes we need to be confronted, well, not sometimes, we need to be confronted in our sins so we fall down and realize the error in our ways. It's actually a good thing. It's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Okay, third is compromising mission, and we've talked about this, sins of commission and omission, right? The difference there. Refusing to engage the Great Commission and the Great Command is also a fast track to making sure Jesus is knocking on the outside of your church, wanting to get in. Okay, so those are three things. I say we would see all of these in the Western church, but there's usually something that happens before these three really start, you know, taking root. And so let's go to John 16. So remember John 14, maybe you don't know this, John 14, 15, and 16, Jesus is giving a discourse to his disciples before he is going to die, raise from the dead, and then leave, right? So it's jam-packed, he's about to leave, he's explaining to them, I'm about to leave. They're trying to figure out, well, you shouldn't leave, and he's encouraging them, it's better that I go, and he's explaining what he's about to do when he leaves, and then we get to John 17, and it's the high priestly prayer. We have talked about this before, you should read it, it's good. So I'm gonna just read little snippets. In 16, 7 to 10, he says, nevertheless, I tell you it's to your advantage that I go away. So imagine having Jesus, like, imagine spending 3 years doing ministry with Jesus. Just let your mind go there for a second. Like, does that sound appealing to anybody in here? Like 3 years of ministering under Jesus himself, like apprenticing under the incarnate Jesus walking in the flesh here on the earth, would have been something else. And so when he says he's about to leave, humanly speaking, they're like, That plan is awful. That's a terrible plan. Like, can you imagine if Jesus took on the role? I mean, this would be weird, but if he took on the role of preaching here and said yes to the lead role, I would gladly sit down and you'd be happy for it. And we would just sit here in awe. He could go for as long as he want, no time constraints. But then imagine after 3 years, he said, it's actually better for you that I go. Would we agree with him? No, not a chance. We'd say, no, like at least give us another year, another 2 years, like give us longevity. And yet Jesus says to them, it's better that I go, for if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And that's the important part. So Jesus, we're getting a clue here, because remember, he's knocking on the outside of a door, right, to get into a church. But he's just said here, they will see him no longer. Remember, he's Trinitarian. So who's revealing Jesus? Who's representing Jesus on the earth, or who's revealing him to us? And that is the Helper, the Holy Spirit. That's one of his jobs. John 15, 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. The primary way Jesus ends up knocking to get in a church is when we resist or reject the Holy Spirit. You resist or reject the Holy Spirit, and almost instantly what you're going to find is those other, can you put the next one up there? What you're going to find is that becomes the primary. These begin to happen the second you resist or reject the Holy Spirit. And I've seen this many times personally. We've seen it before. Rejecting, resisting the Holy Spirit leads to compromising immorality, compromising truth, and it leads to a failure to engage in mission, or doing it without doing it the way Jesus wants us to. A spiritless church is a powerless church, and I'm pretty sure I've said that here before a year ago around Pentecost. I like to repeat myself. A spiritless church is a powerless church. A spiritless person is a powerless person. Just let that one sink in. Now, I know some believers might object and say, yeah, but we all have the Holy Spirit, so none of us are spiritless if we're in here. True, you are right to a point. Romans 8, 5 to 11, I've just snipped out the one piece. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. So it is true. The Spirit is given as a guarantor to all of us. It absolutely is true. But there is a clear differentiation given multiple times throughout the New Testament between having the Spirit as a guarantor and being lived or being filled by or living by the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 presents it in the way that we can keep in step with the Spirit or not, and then bears the fruit of the two choices. So the baptism versus the filling of the Holy Spirit. I have it on there, Galatians 5, 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step by the Spirit. So there's the Spirit given for the guarantee of our salvation, absolutely yes, but then there is living a Spirit-filled and Spirit-empowered life. And probably the best illustration that I've heard to help you understand this actually came from Pastor Ray when he wrote The Empower, and or maybe it was Set Free. I actually forget which one where we use it. Maybe it is a Set Free in the Holy Spirit session. Anyhow, it compares our furnace. So we have a furnace, you have a pilot light. Is there anyone here that has a pilot light on their furnace? Some of you. Does everyone here know what a pilot light is? Because it's going to be lost on you if you don't. All right. That pilot light, when you go into our laundry room in the basement, it's a little tiny mechanical room. Our furnace is in there. And when I look on, when I crawl on the ground and look underneath with the light off, I can see a tiny glow from a tiny flame. Now that pilot light is always there. But unless I put my hand right beside the flame, I can't actually feel any of the heat. So in Manitoba, we get very cold winters. Amen? Amen. Can you imagine living in a house without heat? I think you might die. Actually, you might. You probably will. I don't know how we'd stay warm. All right. Is that pilot light enough to keep you warm in your house on its own? No. So what do you have to do for the pilot light to function in heating your house? Thermostat. I heard someone say it. Help me out. I'm sorry. I won't trick you here. Not a trick. You have to turn up your what? thermostat. Well, maybe you don't turn it anymore. Now it's all digital, right? Maybe that's aging me. You press buttons. Anyways, you turn it up. You turn it up, you hear the whoosh, and then it starts getting warm in your house, and it's a beautiful, wonderful thing, and we thank God. James says every good and perfect thing comes from us from God above. You should thank the Lord in winter for your furnace. It is a gift from the Lord. That's a very good way. It's not perfect, but it's a way for you to understand how someone can have the pilot light. They can have the deposit, the guarantor of the Holy Spirit, but they're not actually living a Spirit-empowered life. They're missing out on what the Spirit wants to do in our lives. Resisting or rejecting the Holy Spirit always puts Jesus on the outside of your church. Because he said, it's better that I go. If he says, it's better that I go for I'm sending the Holy Spirit, and you reject the gift of the Spirit, you are rejecting the giver of the gift. Does that make sense? It's the same thing. So let's take a look. Well, what is the Holy Spirit's role in the church? Well, I already talked about birthing us into God's family, but we'll get to that. Acts 2, well, just very quick at Pentecost. I'll recap what we talked about in the beginning of last week on Pentecost. Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Peter goes on to explain Joel 2:28, and I just took it up from Joel here, and you'll see that what he was quoting. Joel said, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That's important. This is the distinction. This is new. This wasn't what they were seeing then, because the Spirit was given to some people for some circumstances, for some assignments that God had for them in the Old Testament. One of the changes with the New Testament was that now the Spirit was to be given to all people, and he goes on to define what all is, because sometimes we struggle with that word all and what it all means. Sons and daughters shall prophesy, old men dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, even on my male and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit. And then he goes on, and Peter quotes that part too, to talk about when this will end. Because sometimes people think, well, that was just at Pentecost at that one point in time 2,000 years ago. And Peter actually describes it right there that it's not. He says it'll end when the sun turns dark and basically when Jesus returns. That's when it ends. So from Pentecost still till now, until the Maranatha, we see Jesus come back. We have this promise for us, the promise of the Spirit on all flesh. Acts 2, 36 to 39, Peter's explaining this to them, and it says they were cut to the heart. And they said, well, what shall we do? What shall we do with this information? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's often where we stop, right? That's salvation. That's the gospel. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But that's not where Peter stopped. Peter continues on and says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not just for a select few, but for all. It says the promise is for you and your children, for, what's that word again? All who are far off. What's the next one there? Everyone the Lord calls to himself. I'll tell you something. We are included. If you have called upon the name of the Lord, then we are included both in everyone and all. Have you considered what a precious gift that we have gotten with the new covenant promise? Both with the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins, but also the very Holy Spirit of God. Paul went on to describe when he says, I pray that you would just begin to understand the incredible greatness of power available to all those who believe. It is the same power who raised Christ Jesus from the dead and seated him next to the Father in the heavenly realms. Paul thought if we would just begin to understand the greatness of power available, that it would change the way that we live. And if we look at the purposes of the Holy Spirit, we would see why. So we're going to look at, I don't know, a couple, maybe 20 or so. Oh, I had fun doing this. Okay, first, some of these, the first chunk I just took straight from the Set Free, because Dad already put together that list. Thanks, Dad. That worked out good for me. Saving me time. I like that. births us into God's family. John 3:5-8. The next one here, I added in just while I was sitting here, pours God's love into our hearts. That's Romans 5:5. Pours God's love into our hearts. Oh yeah. Okay, I'm just checking which stories I can tell and which ones I can't. I remember sitting with a guy, and I've shared this before at one of the retreats. I'm sitting with one of my friends. Well, he wasn't a friend yet. I was leading Four Winds, and we had asked for volunteers to come to help out in Four Winds because we had needs, lots of needs. We were dealing with people with life-controlling behaviors and addictions, and we were just, yeah. So anyhow, asked for volunteers. I'm getting set up the following Wednesday, and this guy walks in, and he says, "Hey, I'm Ronnie. Want to get involved?" So I'm like, awesome. He wants to get involved. That means he was here on the weekend, heard my plea for volunteers, and he wants to get involved as a minister. Right? Some of you are like, I don't know if that's actually what, maybe he, isn't this the Four Winds ministry? Maybe he came to get involved in another way. Well, sure enough. So I'm like, sit down. Now, I have two standards for people in Four Winds. I had the standard for those that are coming in, and it was the same standard that the Lord gave me. Come as you are. That was my standard. You wanted to come and join and be a part of our community? Come as you are. That was the cost. That was the admission. For a leader, 100% different strategy or standard, and my standard was very high because you were now in a position of authority and ministering to other people. So I started laying down my requirements for what I expect out of my leaders. How many times, I'm like, it's not, I wasn't trying to say legalism, how much time you should spend in the word and prayer per week. Not trying to be legalistic, but just saying, hey, if you're not at this point yet, you're not spiritually mature enough to be ministering, that's okay. Just keep maturing until you're ready. Anyhow, I'm laying it on him. This guy's crying. And you always know tears mean like you're doing something right. By the way, guys, don't mark that down for your marriage. That's not good marriage advice. Tears do not mean doing something right. Stop, reassess. But in ministry, that's sometimes how you feel, right? Oh, they're crying. God must be doing a big work. And so anyhow, I keep laying it on thick and making sure. And after I'm done, I'm like, well, so you still want to volunteer? And he's like, I don't, oh no. Oh yeah. He's like, I don't know. Like, I don't even know Jesus. And I'm like, oh my goodness, the guy's in here and he's not a Christian. And I'm just laying on this, like, I don't know why he was crying. Clearly, this is where the Holy Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, I did everything wrong. The Holy Spirit calls people and draws people in. Thank God for that. Anyway, I said, well, do you want to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he just looks at me and nods, yeah. And so we said a prayer together, and afterwards I prayed for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he sat there. Now, he didn't have any teaching, or I wasn't able to do anything other than explain briefly the gospel. And then he sat there and he just wept for a little while. And afterwards he looked up and I said, so what just happened? Like, you were just sitting there, are you okay? And he's like, I have just never felt so incredibly loved in my entire life. Romans 5:5. God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. I watched it, and I watched a grown man break down in front of me. And he actually broke free from a couple of addictions right there on the spot. Now, he had his own journey to go forward, just like all of us do, but the love was so transformative that it changed him. He walked out a different person than he walked in. Number three, gives us access to the Father. That's incredible. Helps us in prayer. Not only helps us in prayer, helps us in our weaknesses, helps us know how to pray, helps us understand God's word. And, you know, I've been doing this Bible in a year thing for many, many years. Oh, shameless plug, Bible in a year. We're still praying for 500. Not because, like, what's the number all about? The number means nothing. You know what I love? I love seeing God's people invest into knowing and understanding God's word. That's really what I want, because I truly believe it will change your life. I truly believe that. That's why we're praying for 500. I mean, I would love it if everyone did it, and the number doesn't matter. I just want to see God move, and I know his word is a critical component to that. And so if you haven't read through his word, I would encourage you to sign up and do that Bible in a year. It doesn't matter if we're halfway through. You can right up till December 31st, you can sign up for the Bible in a year. It doesn't have to be done this year. It's just a commitment that I am going to read through scripture. Anyways, when I started doing that, I had so many questions. Because at first, when you start going through scripture, it's kind of like 1 Corinthians 2, 8 to 15. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Paul is kind of ranting because there was division in the church, and Paul was really upset about the division that was happening. And so then he goes on to talk about, I've decided to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. Then he goes on to this, and he's like, he's trying to get them to go back to unity in the spirit. And he says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, understood scripture. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The rulers had the Old Testament scriptures, but they missed it. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God. And so what's important to understand with that is anybody that knows English can read my Bible. You do have to know English, though, and know how to read. So anyone that's literate and English can read my Bible. But not just anyone can understand God's thoughts and God's heart as they read it. That requires his spirit revealing it to us. And he does that faithfully when unbelievers get into the word and something just impacts them or jumps out of the page and it grabs them and they're forever changed and they don't know why. He did that to me when I was a kid out of 1 John and gave me assurance of salvation that I didn't have. Maybe some of you would have read the same verses about practicing righteousness and unrighteousness and not gotten that assurance of salvation, but I did. Anyways, when I started reading through the Bible, I had so many questions. It was the Spirit that enabled me to start seeing the unity of the grand narrative, how it weaves through Scripture. Okay, the Spirit develops character in us. Galatians 5, 22 to 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And then empowers the gifts of the Spirit. And I wish we had more time just to talk about the different gifts that are all listed here. There is a whole bunch, including things like prophecy and tongues and stuff like that, but also service and administration. It's interesting what the Bible calls gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit empowers for the common good of the body of Christ and for doing ministry. But we'll keep moving on for now. Wisdom and revelation. You know, my parents' best strategy, happy Father's Day, Dad, they did a really good job with me. ADHD growing up, and I was all over the map and really struggled to focus. So I drove everyone nuts. My siblings, I feel very bad for them. Anyways, so, and my teachers. I feel especially bad for my teachers. They were the ones that probably got it the worst. That to the side, my dad's shaking his head yes, because he talked to them. Oh, teachers, if you're a teacher in here, God bless you. I do pray for teachers regularly in our area. Anyways, so ADHD from the start, and then moving on to rebelling after my mom got sick, rebelling, they didn't know what was going on with me, my sister rebelling at the same time, and they didn't know what to do. You know what they relied on? Do you want to know what their number one parenting book was? Who's the author? The Holy Spirit. Literally, they didn't know what to do. So they would pray and they would cry out to him and they would fast and they would seek him. He would give them ideas that they would try and implement, and they worked. Now, they didn't work to just change me around. They weren't, you know, God doesn't violate our free will, but they worked to set us on a path, and look where we are now, and we're all following the Lord. They used prayer as a weapon to find things that I had hidden in my room sometimes. They would pray, the Lord would alert them to hiding places that were genius hiding places. Legit. Other times, though, for strategies like I couldn't sit still during family devotions. So let him play Lego as long as he can, you know, keep track with what we're talking about. Two, let him make his own decision with going to church, and don't be too controlling with, you know, trying to correct everything he's doing wrong. Release him at a very young age. They released me, but they continued to love me and nurture me. Had they not done that, I probably wouldn't have come back when I was ready. I wouldn't have come to them. He did that in Bible stories too. With relationships. Anyways, he also reveals Jesus to us, me in my car, sitting on Industrial Road 22 years ago now, 21 years ago, it's 2025, 2004. 21 years ago, sitting in Industrial Road behind Lowen Windows, where the Lord said, Stefan, I know who you are, I know what you've done, I love you. Anyways, who's saying that to me? That's the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't be here if he hadn't revealed and poured God's love into my heart and hadn't revealed Jesus to me? I would say none of you would be. Gives us hope. I bet you there's people here today that need hope. Ephesians 15 to 23 says that he pours hope into us as well. Power to do God's will. My marriage. Like, you think about that, like the amount of forgiveness that had to happen from the beginning that we had, which was really, really rough. And mostly on her part to me, but the things that my wife had to forgive me for, humanly speaking, were unforgivable. And yet the Lord not only empowered her to forgive, but he healed wounds in us that otherwise would still be festering. We wouldn't be here today without the Holy Spirit. He's the seal of our salvation, according to Ephesians. He helps us overcome sin, you know, both in breaking through bondages and addictions, that sort of thing is absolutely necessary. But I remember sitting with one guy and praying through an addiction to pornography that he had, and where the Holy Spirit showed up and showed him a memory from his past, a random memory. I didn't tell him what the process and how it was gonna go. We just prayed and allowed the Spirit to lead. The Spirit went to memories. The Spirit brought up a lie that he was believing. The Spirit gave him truth, and the Spirit set him free. At the end, he too was one of those that sat and he wept. I remember him weeping and saying thank you, and I had no idea what was going on. He kept nodding his head and saying thank you. And he didn't know about, sometimes people think, well, maybe, you know, if you teach people that they can hear God, you teach them this, then it's kind of emotional leading that way. From a different church, didn't do any teaching. I was still brand new in my faith. We were literally just going by prayer to the best of our ability. I asked him afterwards, why he was saying thank you. And he said, I just sensed him saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's what the thank yous were about. I love you, I love you. And at the end he said, and now I've set you free. He empowers us to do the Great Commission. I have another friend, he might be in here today. No, he's probably not. Maybe he is. Terrell, are you in here? That guy was the funniest guy ever when he gave his life to Christ, because he still had fear, right? People often think, oh, those that go and share their faith, they're just fearless. Terrell wasn't fearless. That guy was fearful. We kept getting text messages everywhere he'd go. We'd get text messages in a group chat, and he'd be like, I'm so terrified right now, but I just feel like I am supposed to have to go share my faith. I just have to. What's compelling him to share his faith? The Holy Spirit. That's exactly who's compelling him. His fear was telling him not to say anything, to stay back. I'm not that gifted. I don't have anything to say. Who am I? The Holy Spirit compelled him. You have me in you. You have the message, the power of God. Like, you have the gospel. There isn't better news to offer someone than that. Terrell felt that. You know, in the West, for every 4 people that come into the church, we're losing 3. Does anyone like that stat? I'm looking for hands. Sorry, it's glares here. It's not actually. Who likes that stat? I mean, in a sense, I'm like, well, at least we're keeping one, but I hate settling. Do you know that that's a Western stat? It's not actually everywhere, because there are places in the world where the church is exploding in growth. I'll give you an example, and I asked for permission, but I've taken out details, okay? So I can't give you details on this. But we recently met with a church leader who is part of a very fast-growing church that is reaching Muslims. So they've been doing ministry for multiple decades now, so it's sustained growth and sustained fruit. So they've had multiple decades of fruit. And you wonder, well, what are they doing and how are they getting it and what's their strategy? Well, part of their strategy is getting Bibles into the hands of Muslims, absolutely yes. But his strategy he got through listening to the Spirit, and the Spirit gave him a strategy that has been working for decades. Recently, one of the Muslim leaders, so how are they doing it? Like, you know, are they convincing them with a verse? Sometimes. One of the main ways, though, is miracles. They have signs and wonders that are happening. In fact, when we met with them, they had just heard from me. He didn't become a Christian. They had just heard from a Muslim leader who had half of his body, he was paralyzed, that was healed, And that miracle led to him being curious. Now he wanted to know a little bit more about Jesus and what these Christians were actually saying was different about their view of Jesus versus the Muslim view of Jesus. Because they also believed Jesus, they just didn't believe he was God. There's no chance we change the church in the West without the presence and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. No chance. We're not going to figure out a better strategy than Jesus came up with. Number 14. That one is a number. It's not a letter. Got it right this time. He's our advocate. Promises to be with us forever. Some of you have been in situations where you didn't have an advocate. You know what it's like to be left on your own. Left on your own to fight when everyone else turns their back. Scripture says the Holy Spirit is your advocate. He won't turn his back on you. You can kick him out, but he won't turn his back on you. The Holy Spirit is truth. This is what John 14, 17 says. He's not just speaking truth. He is truth. He convicts us of sin. By the way, this convicting us of sin, watch someone, I've seen this before, where they reject the Holy Spirit. They begin to reject the Spirit and his ways. And suddenly you watch those first steps that I spoke of happening, and morality is up in the air, and they're questioning truth, they're questioning doctrine, they're questioning what is sin and what is not. And you see it happening. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. You can't reject the Holy Spirit without losing some of that conviction. He also reveals what is righteous. So he convicts us of sin, but he also reveals what is righteous. This is John 16. Reminds us of judgment, keeps our eyes and our hearts fixed on eternity. Glorifies Jesus and the Father. I like it how the Godhead does that for each other. It's incredible. And lastly, he fellowships with us. I wouldn't have made it through COVID and a church split without the Holy Spirit. There was so much desperation and things that I didn't know what to do, and you're desperate and you're searching the Word and you're praying and you're praying and you're asking God and you're crying out. Never did he give me 10 steps ahead, which I would have loved. It would have been very nice to have multiples. It was always just one step ahead in a fog. Many of you felt that way. I wouldn't have made it through without his fellowship. So how do we open up the door to the Holy Spirit? And I'm going to end here, and then we're going to sing and pray, and we're going to invite him in here. Opening the door to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. First of all, I'll read this. So behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. So that is the most intimate invitation in the Middle East to friendship that you can get to share a meal. Remember, to those whom I love, phileo, have affection towards, be zealous and repent. I'm knocking to get in. If you open the door, I will come in and eat with you and you with me. This is not a distant type of relationship that some would imagine or that other religions have, such as Islam. It is not like that at all. It's intimate, it's personal, but he will not force it on us. Now, Revelation 3, we were talking about this as a leadership team just recently because I just mentioned, you know, that Muslim ministry, which is amazing, isn't it? Like, isn't that amazing? Would you guys want to see something like that happen here? I would. Do you know that we actually saw a revival, to speak, maybe not the biggest one ever, but we saw a large revival here at Southland right after the Holy Spirit was welcomed into our church. That's where you saw the set free and the empower and the hearing God and all of those different tools, and the church began to change. That's where church renewal was birthed out of. It started with an open invitation. You see, it's important that on the personal level, we leave an open door for the Holy Spirit, and that is important. But on the corporate level, the together side, it's also important. And so, I mean, we haven't deviated from this path at all, but I wanted to be very, very clear that the Holy Spirit will always be welcome at Southland. Always. I don't know how to do this without him. Neither do you, neither does anybody else. We're going to continue to preach God's word, the entire thing, the full counsel. We're going to continue to lean in and invite the Holy Spirit in and operate in his gifts and unify under Christ in the Spirit. And we are going to continue to try and advance his kingdom together. Look what he says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also have conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to his churches." Ephesians 5, now we're going to switch gears here a little bit, and we're going to sing together, we're going to have a bit of a practicum. I want to pray for you guys. Ephesians 5, 15 to 19 says, "But be filled," well, this is actually, I cut most of it out. He says, "Do not be drunk on wine, which is debauchery, but rather be filled," continuously being filled, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit, "addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." Galatians 5, after contrasting, you should read all of Galatians 5, and he talks about, "For freedom Christ has set you free, therefore do not submit again to yoke of slavery." And then he goes on to explain, he didn't set you free though to live your own life. He set you free to love one another. And then he goes in to explain the importance of the Holy Spirit, and he contrasts life in the flesh. What will happen if you do it on your own versus what will happen if you do it by the Spirit? And by the Spirit, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And he goes on to say, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." You know, have you ever thought about that? So self-control being one of the fruits of the Spirit. That goes right back to helping us overcome sin. Have you ever felt trapped in a bondage or an addiction or a sin or a character issue that you just couldn't stop? You know that leaning into the Spirit, one of the fruits that he bears in your life is self-control, so that you don't have to remain a slave. You know that Romans says, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. You don't have to submit again to a spirit of fear, is what Paul says there. Rather, by the Spirit who calls us, the Spirit of adoption, the Holy Spirit, we can cry out, "Abba, Father." So my question is, are you guys ready to open the door in your life to give the Holy Spirit free rein in your life, from your money, your sexuality, your relationships, your hobbies, your time, your sins, your dreams, your loneliness, whatever it is? He will not force himself. Just like we see in Revelation, he will stand at the door and knock and leave the invitation open. It's on you and it's on me. So there's some steps we're gonna put up there, and these are things that you can do. First thing is, repent. We confess and repent of any resistance, rejection, or unbelief that we've had towards the Holy Spirit. That would include independence, doing things on our own. Second, you can ask for the desire for the Spirit, because you might not desire that. You might be timid. You might be worried a little bit about what's going to happen if we do that. Well, we don't know. You can ask him to give you the desire. But third, you surrender your life to him. That's a choice you get to make. He won't rip it from you. You get to choose to surrender. That's combating that independence. Lastly, we invite and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us, and then we receive and keep in step with his Spirit according to the Word of God. So I want to pray for you now. And then I'm going to give you just a moment to go through those steps as we start singing. Holy Spirit, we invite you into Southland. And we recognize that you have been working in here for many years. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for your work in our hearts. We wouldn't know Jesus if it wasn't for you revealing him to us. We recognize that on Calvary, when Jesus paid for our sins And then he died and he went into that tomb and was risen back to life. What a glorious day that will have been. And we celebrate it on the Lord's Day every Sunday. We're celebrating it again today. He walked out of the tomb. But before he left, he said that he was going to send the helper, you, the Holy Spirit. And you are the one that was going to continue to lead and guide us into truth and to empower us to be your church and representatives on the earth. So today, Lord, we confess if we have resisted you or rejected you in any way through persistent sin, unbelief, or living an independent life. We don't want to live independently from you. We want to live dependent on you. So we invite you to fill us as individuals and to fill our church. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Just sit for the first moment and I'll invite you to stand in a minute.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.